Come on, church family. I want you to put your hands together if you know that God is a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Come on, somebody, right where you are, right in the chat. Drop some amens. Drop some emojis in there if you know that he's worthy and you know that he's a way maker. I believe that many of you guys have seen God make ways out of no ways in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of this challenging year, this difficult season. I believe that many of you guys are believing that he will be a way maker as the fall approaches, as school gets ready to start back up and many different things are going to be taking place. Here's one thing that I know, that God is faithful to his word. You could trust him, you could depend on him. We talked about that last week, that even when you feel like worrying and you feel like giving into the anxiety and the fear that can easily come in the midst of uncertainty, to know that God is trustworthy, that he stays the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That is your confidence, and that is why you can say that he is a way maker. And I want to lead us in a moment of prayer before we get into the word of God this morning, because I believe that many of you are watching this, and you have heavy hearts. You're watching this. There's a lot on your mind. You're watching this. Anxiety may be taking place. But I want to intercede for you right now. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for those of you who have lost loved ones during this time. You've experienced job loss during this time. This time has been difficult for you. I believe in the name of Jesus that God is going to comfort you and that he already is. I believe that God is a provider and that he will provide for you. So Lord, I pray even now for every person watching and listening wherever they are, no matter what they are encountering and experiencing right now, I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus that you would meet them where they are. I pray, God, that their hope would not be in circumstances working out, but I pray that their hope would be in you. Lord, we thank you that you are trustworthy. We thank you, Lord, that you are dependable. We thank you, Lord, that you are the way maker. And we believe in faith, God, that you're going to dry tears. We believe in faith, God, that you're going to heal broken hearts. We believe in faith that you are going to provide, and we believe that it is so in Jesus' name. And if you believe that right where you are, I want you to say amen as loud as you can. Put it down in the chats. Put it down in the comment section. Come on, somebody. Put your hands together. Say amen for all that God is doing and will do. Once again, church family, welcome to today's online experience. Man, we're honored to be able to minister to you right where you are. And as I say every single week, this season is different. I'm filming this and we're recording this live right from our auditorium, right from our sanctuary, and it's crazy to see nothing but empty chairs. But I believe in faith that even in the midst of this season that we're in, that God is still on the move, that he hasn't changed, that he's still faithful, that we can still depend on him. And so I believe that just as the word and the worship would impact you in this physical setting, I believe that it's impacting you right where you are, because God is not limited to walls. He's not limited to spaces. No. The Bible says that he's omnipresent, which means he is everywhere all at the same time, which means that we are all connected to one another through him. So, church family, BFAM, it's so good to see you. If this happens to be your first time watching us online and experiencing the Bridge Church online, I want to say a big welcome. Church family, BFAM, can y'all make some noise for all of our first-time viewers and those who are logging on for the first time? And matter of fact, if this happens to be your first time watching us online and worshiping with us online, just to tell you how grateful we are for you, I want you to do me a favor. If you could text the word BFAM to 94,000, because we want to send you a free gift on behalf of our church, just to let you know that we are honored that you are a part of this worship experience. And this week that we are now in is the last week of 21 days of prayer and fasting. And if you've been a part of this experience, I believe that you've been seeing God move. I believe that you've been growing spiritually. I believe that maybe God has been convicting you of some things. He's been stretching you in some areas. If this happens to be your first time, you're like, man, what is prayer? What is fasting? On our website, you can find everything you need to know about prayer and fasting. But here's what it is in a nutshell. It is a season where we say no to certain things so we can say yes to God in a greater way, so we can seek him in prayer. And for those of us who are fasting, I want to encourage you with this. If you're fasting, but you're not praying, you are just dieting. But this is the season for prayer and fasting. So make sure that in this season, you're seeking him in prayer. And I want to invite you to join us this Wednesday at 7 o'clock p.m. on Facebook and on Instagram Live, and also this coming Saturday as we close out 21 days of prayer and fasting as well. Now, last but not least, man, we believe that life change is powerful, and we believe that life change is worth celebrating. And one of the things that Scripture talks about is that when a person comes to Christ, the first thing that Jesus instructs and encourages us to do as the church is to baptize them. And we're excited because we got a multitude of people who have said yes to Jesus over the past few months through our online experience, and they are now taking their next step and are going to be baptized. Come on, somebody, make some noise in the comment section for all that God is doing with those who have said yes to Jesus. And so we're doing it a little bit differently. We're going to be doing what we're calling virtual baptisms, and we're going to be doing that next Sunday. So you're going to actually see that online in the coming weeks. It's for you to be a part of that experience. But if you are ready to take your next step and to be baptized, all I want you to do right there is to click that link, is to visit the link that we got at the bottom of the screen, find out more about baptism, how you can get baptized. We'll take it from there. All we need you to do is fill out a form, and then we'll connect with you from there. And so I'm excited to get into God's Word. Come on, somebody. I want y'all to say, I need God's Word. Need God's Word right now, man. With everything that's going on in this country, this world, this pandemic, man, we need a word from God. And so we've been in this series over the past few weeks that we've called Entanglements. And last week we talked about being entangled in the web of worry. How many of you guys were ministered to by that word last week? I hope it encouraged you. I hope God spoke to you, and I hope you experienced some freedom last week. But today we're going to continue with part three of our series, and I'm going to read from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And here is actually what it says. It says that he entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. And all who saw it began to complain. He's gone to stay with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. And notice what Jesus says in verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So today, I am preaching part three of this series, and I hope you are ready. It may not be a whole lot of amens today. You may say ouch more than you say amen, but I believe that this word is going to help many of us experience freedom today. So I'm calling today's message, Gripped by Greed. Gripped by Greed. I want you to find somebody in your house right now. I want you to comment in the comment section. And I just want you to ask a question. Ask them, are you greedy? Ask them, are you greedy, man? Are you greedy? Are you greedy? Major entanglement that we find ourselves in this present day, I think, in the midst of COVID going on, in the midst of the economy, one of the things that I think that's happening and that's being revealed in this season in our society, in our culture, in our communities, in our country, in our world, is this topic and is this word called greed. Greed. Somebody say greed right there. Right in the chat. Write it down. Greed. Greed is something that I think is probably one of the most prevalent things in our day and time than anything else right now. It's a major issue. It's a major ill that impacts so many people, impacts many of us. It's impacting so many lives right now. Matter of fact, I found this quote in preparing for today's message from a psychologist who passed away some years ago, but his name is Eric Fromm, and he says this, greed is a bottomless pit which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy the need without ever reaching satisfaction. I'll say it again. He says that greed is a bottomless pit, which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy the need without ever reaching satisfaction. Here's ultimately what he's saying. That greed is something that never is satisfied. And here's the thing that I want us to realize today. Greed is something that we oftentimes know of, but oftentimes we're not aware that we've been trapped by. Greed is something that we are knowledgeable of, but we're not always aware when we are trapped by. I want to show you how tricky greed is. Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He's telling a parable about the rich fool, as the parable is oftentimes called. And he says this: watch out and be on guard against all greed. Against all greed. Because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Why would Jesus say, watch out and be on guard against all greed? Why would he say something like that? Because it is easy for you and I to be entangled with this thing called greed. Entangled with wanting more of something. More of what I like to call power. More of positions. Or and let me just say it like this for my Gen Zers. You clout chasing. Chasing after this and chasing after that. But then also, and here's the thing where most of us get caught up in greed, with possessions. Chasing the bag. Money. Materials. It's easy for us to go down this path of greed. I'll say it like this, that even as a follower of Christ, as a follower of Jesus, you can still be gripped by greed if you're not careful. This is why Jesus gives this admonition in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Watch out for all types of greed. There are so many different types of greed. Some people are greedy for more possessions. Some people are greedy for more power. Some people are greedy for greater positions, more accomplishments, more clothes, more money, more cars, greater status, more followers on Instagram and on Facebook and on Snapchat, if anybody still uses that, and more views on TikTok. Like there's an insatiable desire sometimes, if we're not careful, to get caught up with this thing called greed. And here in this text, Jesus is traveling through a place called Jericho, fresh off of healing a man who was blind. But now he's making his way through the city, and he doesn't encounter a blind man. He encounters a greedy man named Zacchaeus. We're going to call him Zac for short. Not Zac from Saved by the Bell 90s reference, no. But Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was known as, what the Bible says, a chief tax collector. And he was rich, which brings us to the first lesson about greed that I want us to see today. Number one is this. I want us to see the dilemma of greed. Verse 1 and verse 2 tell us a little bit about this dilemma. Notice what the Bible says. It says that he was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Now, in case you're reading this and you have no idea of what the text is actually meaning here, let me give you some theological context of the first century Greco-Roman world that Jesus and Zacchaeus found themselves living in. If you were a chief tax collector, it meant that you made a living. And if you were the chief tax collector, not just a tax collector, but the chief tax collector, it means that you made a living off of scamming people because you would charge more than what people actually owed in taxes. So in other words, you would skim a little bit more off the top. If taxes were one amount, you would actually jack it up to convince people that they owed more in taxes so that way you could essentially line your pockets. So that way you could be enriched. In other words, let me say it like this. Tax collectors would collect more for themselves. And as a consequence, and as a result of this, tax collectors were despised, especially by Jewish people. Why? Because the Jews were under oppressive regime from the Roman government. And what the Roman government would oftentimes do is they would employ Jews to be tax collectors to charge fellow Jews to get the taxes that they owed. And the reason why the Jews despised tax collectors is because they looked at tax collectors as people who were oppressing their own people at the hands of the Roman soldiers. So it was one thing to be a tax collector. It was a whole other thing to be a chief tax collector. Because that meant that you made an entire livelihood off of ripping off other people for a long period of time. This is why Zacchaeus was rich, y'all. This is why Zacchaeus had so much affluency. This is why Zacchaeus was very wealthy. He was a man that was gripped by greed. You don't get to be of somebody like Zacchaeus' status without cheating people out of what they actually owed. He did, in other words, whatever was necessary to get ahead. He did whatever was necessary to increase more in his pockets, even if it meant at the expense of others. He was all about scheming people, very similar to so many of the pyramid schemes that are now arising in this pandemic. I'm not going to go and name some, but I think y'all know what I'm talking about. Taking advantage of people that, hey, if you just give this, you'll get this back, only to realize you'll never actually see that. Scheming. Somebody say, stop scheming in the comments. Stop scheming. Scheming. This thing called greed is a nasty thing. Let me give us a few characteristics about greed. Number one, greed is deceptive. Greed deceives you. Here's what Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says. Whoever loves money never has enough. And whoever loves wealth, watch this, is never satisfied with their income. This too, Solomon says, the author of Ecclesiastes, this too is meaningless. Greed deceives you into thinking that if you just get this, you'll be satisfied. But then when you finally get that, you're not satisfied. All it does is create a desire and a hunger for more. That's what greed is all about. It deceives you. But watch this. It not only deceives you, but because you've been deceived by greed, now you live a life of deceit. I can already tell that this is messing some people up right now. Matter of fact, let me give you a scripture reference just to give you an example of how this thing gets in your heart and how it messes with your life. Here's what Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 4 says. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, and he brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. In other words, Ananias was projecting an image that he was being very generous with what he had, when in all actuality he wasn't. Notice what Peter says in verse 3. Ananias, Peter asks, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds of the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Watch this. Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. When greed gets a hold of you, it not only deceives you, but it causes you to live a life of deception. But it don't stop there, y'all. It gets worse. Greed is not only deceptive, greed is also destructive. Because in the same verse that I just read here in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, talking about Ananias and his wife Sapphira and how they were deceitful in their and what they were giving and what they were doing and trying to be generous and being fake generous, but they were really kind of holding things back for themselves. Here's what it says in verse 5. When Ananias heard these words from Peter, what did Peter say? You have not lied to people but to God. Watch what the Bible says. Are you ready for it? Ananias dropped dead. D-E-A-D, dead. And as a matter of fact, later on in the same passage of scripture, the Bible says that Sapphira, when confronted by Peter about their deception, she too dropped dead. Husband and wife in tandem. Hearts were gripped by greed. They were deceptive, and it led to destruction. Notice what the Bible says. He dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him, only to hear from him no more. Greed is destructive. It is destructive. Now, for many of you guys, because of the grace of God, you ain't dead yet because of your greed. Thank God for his grace. Because I think all of us would have been dropped dead a long time ago if it wasn't for the grace of God. But we can experience destruction in other ways. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. The greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. Here's the message I want you to understand about greed. There is nothing good that comes out of greed. When we get entangled with greed, nothing good comes about. Greed has destroyed many of relationships. Greed has robbed us of opportunities to experience joy. Greed has caused people to fight each other, to come against one another. I have seen greed rip families down the middle because a family member died. And people were arguing about who's going to get this and who's going to get that. And jokers have not talked to each other in decades because we're greedy. Greed is a wicked, demonic, sinful, destructive thing. Coworkers are lying on each other because of greed. Judas betrayed Jesus because of greed. Cain killed Abel. In part because of greed. Why? Because greed is never satisfied, y'all. As long as we believe this lie and get entangled with this thing called greed, there is never an end to it. Because what's happening is we're living for ourselves and we will do anything to satisfy it. Some of you are watching right now and God is revealing to you that you've been somewhat entangled with greed. It's robbed you of peace of mind. It has ruptured your relationships. It has caused you to be cold-hearted towards people. It has caused there to be tension in your relationship with God, causing it not to be as strong as it could be. For some of us, some of us thought it was God compelling us to go after certain things, but in all actuality, it was greed. Some of us said, man, I bless God that God opened up this door. No, it was actually the enemy who opened up the door, and he was preying on your greed. Greed is a deceitful thing. Causes us to have this appetite for more. Jesus says these words in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? We live in a time where we're blitzed with being told that we need this and we need that. Advertisers spend billions of dollars every year trying to convince you and me that we need the latest this that came out. That we need to get this bigger house, that we need to get the better car. Every single year, they're coming out with a new car. It's a 2020 this and 2021 and 2020. Every single year, really kind of praying and trying to cultivate this desire and praying on this desire to want more and more and more and more. How many of y'all have ever found yourself just kind of being entangled in that trap called greed? I'll be honest, I've experienced that myself. But you just want more. You're never satisfied. Nothing at all is filling you up. And I think one of the things that COVID has revealed more than anything else is how greedy we can be as a culture, as a people, as a community, as a world. I believe that we're seeing greed right now on front page news. I believe that we're seeing greed on social media. I believe that we're seeing greed on Facebook. I believe that we're seeing greed in different institutions right now. Now, I believe that there's different communities that are preying on others to try to line pockets. I believe that greed is present right now, y'all. Just as COVID has brought forth to the surface a whole lot of ugly stuff, greed is one of them too. We live in a capitalistic society, which means that people are going to try to capitalize off anything, even if it means at the expense of others. Greed is a terrible thing. But in the words of the great philosopher, hip-hop artist, DMX. You've been eating long enough. Stop being greedy. Some of y'all are like, who is DMX? This thing called greed is real, y'all. I already knew I wasn't going to get a whole lot of amens with this one because when we start talking about greed, I'm talking about what's in your hand, but I'm also talking about what's in your heart. This thing is convicting. It convicted me in preparing for it. So I know it's messing with us as we're hearing it. Let me give us a greed test, right? If you want to kind of get a gauge for where you are on the greed test. From a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being not greedy at all, 10 being greedy, I want you to grade yourself on these questions right now. How much and how often am I giving to help meet the needs of people around me? How would you grade yourself? Just be honest. Here's another question. Watch this. This is one right here. Some people might click out. How much and how often am I giving to God by giving to his church? Here's another one. Oh, this is really going to mess up some feathers. Are my prayers for increase just for me or so that I can also give to others? Oh, man, it's tight. Because now we're bringing stuff to the surface. And while I'm saying this, I've never heard anybody say, man, let me go work this overtime right quick so I can get more so I can bless somebody else. We ain't never said that. Let's just be real. Nobody's ever said, I'm going to go ahead and work these extra 8 hours right quick so I can go feed the needy, so I can go feed the hungry. Let me go get this overtime right quick so that way this entire check, I can just go ahead and give it to the church. So that way, no, we don't pray prayers like that. We don't have that type of motivation. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Because what it does is it reveals what's in our heart. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having nice stuff. No, not one bit. I believe it's cool. I believe it's okay. I believe God blesses you. But the difference is when it's driving you. When these desires are driving, like I want to do this so I can get this for me. And I want to get this so I can get more and more and more and more. And Jesus says, what is the profit of man to gain the whole world but yet forfeit his soul? This thing called greed is eating away at us. And before you become very self-righteous and be like, man, I passed all them things. I'm about to, you know, I'm good. Let me help you understand something. You can be good in one season and be failing in the next when it comes to greed. This thing called greed isn't something that ever stops coming for us. And many of us in here, man, if you could just be honest, man, we need to be freed of greed. We need to be asking God, would you search my heart so I can see the areas where maybe I'm a little greedy. That's what I had to do this week. God, would you show me where I'm being a little stingy. Show me the areas of my life, Lord, where I'm kind of clutching things more than I should. Show me that. Show me the areas right now in my own life where I'm holding on to something that you're actually calling me to release. We need to be free of greed. And here's the reality. We can't do it by ourselves. Not one bit. But the good news is you don't have to. Because here in this passage in Luke chapter 12, I know some of y'all are trying to figure out, man, we talked about Zacchaeus, we're coming back to him, here we are. Because Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector. The Bible says he heard about Jesus passing through. And notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that he was so short in nature that he climbed up a sycamore fig tree to be able to see this Jesus that he heard was healing the blind and feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and healing people and forgiving people of their sins. He said, I got to find out who this guy is. Why would Zacharias be doing something like this? We're talking about Zacharias. He's the chief tax collector, which means he is very affluent in his community, which means he has great wealth. There's probably a lot of pomp and circumstance that surrounds him. He's wining and dining here, and he's eating with probably some of the high-ranking officials in the Roman government, maybe. And this dude is the guy. But yet, he does a very undignified thing to do for somebody of his stature, and that's climb a tree. He climbs a tree. He does something that the average person wouldn't do. Why would Zacharias do this very thing? I got a theory. Here's my theory. I believe that Zacharias realized that in the midst of all this stuff that I've accumulated, out of all the people that I've cheated, out of all the houses that I got, out of all, you know, they had cars back then, out of all the gold chariots with the spinning rims when you stop, like after all that, I still ain't satisfied. But I'm seeing this Jesus, and I'm hearing about this Jesus who's setting people free, and I'm hearing about this Jesus who's opening up blinded eyes. And I think that Zacharias realizes that Jesus is the only one who can fill him, who can satisfy him, that Jesus is the only one who can bring salvation and give him freedom from what had him bound. I believe that's why Zacharias is trying to figure out who this Jesus is. He's seeking Jesus. Sounds very similar to our theme scripture that we preached about in week one. Therefore, we fix our eyes on Jesus and we throw off the sin that so easily entangles and everything that hinders us. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Zacharias is saying, it's not about money in this moment. It's not about how much status I got. It's not about who knows my name. It's not about how popular I am. It's not about how many followers I got here. It's not about this. It's not about that. And man, I need something that only Jesus can give me. And that's the difference between greed and grace. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy our souls, who can free us from our sin, and who can usher in salvation so we can experience eternal life. Which brings me to my next point, the deliverance from greed. Because in the midst of Zacharias being entangled with greed, I want you to notice here, I want you to notice how good God is through Jesus. I want you to know this is what Jesus does for us. While Zacharias wasn't thinking about Jesus, Jesus was always thinking about Zacharias. He always had Zacchaeus on his mind. He was always thinking about Zacchaeus. And Jesus comes to him. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. He's passing through, and Zacchaeus climbs this sycamore fig tree. And as Zacchaeus climbs this tree, notice what the Bible says. Jesus calls out to him, and he says, "Zacchaeus, yo, bro. Hey, come down, bro. I need to come stay at your crib." Now, Jesus is the only one that I know that can actually invite himself over to the crib, and you've never met him, and you actually be like, "All right, cool." Because if a perfect stranger came up to you today and was like, "Hey, man, you need to let me in your house," some of y'all would be going in the back to go get something. Some of y'all would be calling somebody. But no. Here's what it shows. That in the midst of Zacchaeus being lost, Jesus was coming to get him. Jesus was coming to set him free. Jesus was coming to bring him something that he couldn't get from all his worldly possessions. No, this is the grace of God. Because Zacchaeus didn't deserve this moment. Zacchaeus didn't deserve anything that Jesus is doing for him in this moment. And that right there should cause all of us to be grateful for the grace of God. Because the grace of God is God doing something for us that we did not deserve and earn from him. That is the goodness of God. And it's seen on display here. And Jesus comes to set the captives free, he says. Matter of fact, later on in verse 10 in the same chapter, he says, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." Who is the lost here? Zacchaeus. Us. People who are bound. People who are bound by our sin, bound by greed. And I want you to notice what's happening in this deliverance process with Zacchaeus. Notice how he responds to Jesus. When Jesus says this in verse 5, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to come at your house." Notice what verse 6 says. "So he quickly came down and he welcomed Jesus joyfully." I want you to see what happens here. He doesn't reject Jesus. He accepts Jesus. He doesn't push Jesus away. He aligns himself with Jesus. I want you to understand something today, family, that if you're going to get free of whatever it is that you're entangled in, but more specifically greed, the only way is that you got to accept Jesus. And even if you are a follower of Jesus, you got to allow Jesus to enter into your life, into the areas that you've been trying to push him out of or keep him out of. If you want to get free, it's time for you to welcome Jesus in joyfully. It's time for you to say yes to Jesus. But notice here that Zacchaeus doesn't just accept him, but Zacchaeus also responds with a biblical word that I'm using, repentance. It's a big word that just simply means to turn in the opposite direction. I want you to notice what verse 8 says. "But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, 'Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much.'" I want you to notice what Zacchaeus does here. He acknowledges his sin, he turns from it, and now he demonstrates it. He doesn't just say, "I'm sorry, Lord." No, he follows it up with action. Because acknowledgement is good, but acknowledgement must now lead to action. It's not enough to say, "Lord, I'm wrong for what I did, and I confess my sin." No. Now I got to turn from it and align myself with Jesus and do exactly what Jesus wants me to do. If you want to experience deliverance today, it starts by you turning away from this thing called greed, turning to Jesus, doing what Jesus wants you to do. What is it that Jesus wants us to do? How does Jesus want us to live out this deliverance? It's my third point, which is this. He wants us to have a defense against greed. So I want you to notice how Zacchaeus responds to Jesus. Ultimately, it's a response to the invitation to salvation. And in this moment, Zacchaeus is set free. In this moment, Zacchaeus has received salvation. That's why Jesus says later on in verse 9 that today salvation has come to this man. He's received it. He's been transformed. And it's evident in how he's functioning now. Because Zacchaeus has gone from being greedy Zacchaeus to being generous Zacchaeus. It's followed up with something. And how do we defend against greed when greed comes knocking? Zacchaeus gives us a picture. We become generous. We give. His actions reveal that the biggest defense against greed is generosity. It's through giving. Notice what he says in verse 8. Look, Lord, I'll give. I'll give. Me, Zacchaeus, I'll give. This is major, y'all, because Zacchaeus had made a fortune off of scamming people. But yet he says, Lord, you have my life, and now you have what's in my hand. And I'm going to give everything. Everything that you want me to give, I'm giving. He says this, and this is major. I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. And if, watch this, if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Zacchaeus goes from being gripped by greed to now being gripped by grace. Gripped by the grace of God. What is the grace of God? He recognizes that he didn't deserve anything that Jesus is doing for him. He recognizes that he didn't even deserve to have Jesus step into his house, more or less step into his life. He recognizes that. He recognized that everything that he has now is a gift from God. And one of the things that I want us to understand with this is that when our hearts have been freed from greed, we give freely to God in abundant ways. And the way that we defend against greed is through generosity. Greed says, God, give me more. I want more. Let me get more. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Generosity says, God, I want to give more. How can I bless? I like what Bishop T.D. Jakes says about this point. He says, God can't trust some of you because if he gave you too much, you would think it's all for you. I'm going to let that sit and marinate. God can't trust some of us because if he gave us too much, we would think that it's all for us. And the way that we fight against greed is by being generous. And if this is already messing with you, and this is really kind of like, I don't really like that, Pastor Edwin, then it kind of shows that greed has a vice grip on my heart. Because greed not only deceives us, but it convinces us that everything is for us. And the thing that I want us to realize that Scripture talks so much about is this word of giving. The Bible speaks about it in many different ways. Tithing, offerings, generosity, blessing others. In the Old Testament, believers gave to the temple. In the New Testament, believers give to the church. Here's a scripture out of Matthew, Malachi chapter 3. Verse 10, it says this, bring the whole tithe. Tithe is a tenth of everything that people earned, their income, their resources, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. This is the only time in Scripture you will ever find God saying, test me. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Watch this. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. They lived in an agricultural society. So contemporize it. I will protect your resource. I will protect your life. I will protect what you have. And the vines in your fields would not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. What is God trying to help the people of God to understand? When you honor me and when you give, I not only prosper what you give me, but I protect it as well. I cover it. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, after earlier in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. We know that scripture well. But jump down to verse 9, and verse 9 talks about honor the Lord with the first fruit of your possessions, and he will make your vats overflow. In other words, he will make your storage places overflow. In other words, here's the plain language, and here's the message I want you to understand. When you give to God, God always honors your gift. Always. Always. He's been doing it from Genesis to Revelation. That was the whole reason why Cain despised Abel, because God blessed Abel's gift, because Abel gave out of the abundance of a cheerful and generous and holistic heart. He gave God his best while Cain held back some stuff, and then Cain got the nerve and audacity to question God as to why he won't bless. God says, I can't bless you because you're greedy. And then a few moments later, Cain kills his brother. Greed makes you do some terrible things, but the way we defend against greed is by our generosity. I want to read another scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Get ready to close this up, because I think many of us right now need to come off of air, because this is messing us up. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's trying to encourage them to fulfill the call of God in their generosity. He says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God." There's that word grace, something that God gives you that you and I don't deserve, "that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead," watch this, "they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace." Watch verse 7. Watch what it says. "Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of giving of grace." Do you see what Paul is equating this thing with, y'all? He's equating that the act of generosity is an act of grace. We give according to the grace that God has given us. And he says it like this in the next few verses in verse 8. "I am not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor." Thank God that Jesus wasn't greedy. "So that by his poverty, you might become rich." Why is this so profound? Because the motivational factor, and Zacchaeus shows us this here, the motivational factor behind why we give, why I tithe, why I, every time I get paid, God, you get your portion first. The reason why I do that is because everything that I have is a gift from God, because of the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that I've ever received is the gift of salvation. And now in response to that, I give God my everything. We give not to receive. We give because we've received. Zacchaeus gave because he had received this gift from Jesus. Didn't deserve to have Jesus in his life. He didn't deserve to have Jesus in his home. But yet he's so overwhelmed with gratitude. "Lord, I'm going to give. What would make a rich man give half of his possessions to the poor?" And then got the nerve and audacity to say, "I will even pay people back." Now, some of y'all are like, "Nah, I would have gave it to the poor." But the people that I skimmed, you know, they probably forgot. This brother said, "I'm going to go track down everybody that I've wronged and taken advantage of, and I'm going to pay them back." What motivates a person to do that? The grace of God. That's the only thing. That's the only thing. We don't give to receive. We give because we have received. What have we received? We received the goodness and mercy of Jesus Christ. We've received salvation if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You've received Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, raising back to life. Let me say it like this. Here's the other reason why we give. We don't trust in riches. We trust in him who richly provides. We don't trust in what we have. We trust in the one who gives us what we have. And let me just kind of give just a gentle rebuke here. Oftentimes we're expecting God to bless us in this season, especially. Even though we're not honoring him with our finances, and I'm coming down some of our street right now, and I'm making a left turn, and I'm pulling up in your driveway, and I'm opening up the door and say, "Hey." Some of us are, "God, I need you to open up the door, open up the door, open up the door." And God's like, "Yo, but you ain't doing nothing to advance my kingdom with what I've given you. So why would I give you more just for you to become a black hole and use it only on yourself?" But I'm going to show you really how good God is. Because God is so good that even when we act like that, God still blesses you. That's the crazy. God's better than me. Because God says, "Because I'm a loving father, I'm still going to bless you even when you don't do right by me." And here's the nerve and audacity that some of us got. I'm coming down your street. We still won't give to him. Even after he did that. And what I'm trying to help us to understand today is that God wants us to be a giving type of people. And I want to challenge us in this season This pandemic, yes. But Pastor Edwin, it's a pandemic, and man, I'm like, this is happening, and this is drying up. Did you not hear the scripture that I read in 2 Corinthians 8? The Macedonian church, they gave even in the midst of the affliction that they faced. They weren't just dealing with a pandemic, they were dealing with a famine. They were being persecuted for their faith. Their family members were being beheaded, but yet they still gave. They still said, God, we're going to trust you. God's character is not contingent on our circumstances. I give to him even in the midst of the difficult moments because I know that he is true to his word. So here's what I'm challenging us all to do right now in this season. For the next 4 weeks, I'm challenging you to take up what I'm calling the generosity challenge. That's what I'm challenging you to do. And what do I mean by generosity challenge? Number one, just in two simple ways, I'm challenging us to be the people of God, if we're a follower of Jesus, to give to God through the local church. And by all means, I'm not saying this because the Bridge Church needs your money. No. I'm challenging you to do this because this is what God's will is for your life. Because there's so much that you, there is so much that you are missing when it comes to experiencing the goodness of God simply because you're not honoring him with what he's given you. I want to challenge us to be generous, to give to him. I want you to start at tithing, 10%. 10% of your gross income, not the net. Don't give God the leftovers. The Bible says give him the first fruits, which means the best. And in case maybe you're kind of torn right now, I want you to think about it like this. This is how God convicted me some years ago when I was kind of like, I don't really know about this whole tithing thing when I was back in college. God, I think, I'm going to just give whenever I feel like it, whatever I feel like giving. And God spoke to me right in college, freshman year, and he said this, and I hope it convicts you like it convicts me. Is that how much you think about my cross? That you just give me the least? When I gave you my best in the form of my son Jesus on the cross? Y'all, giving is it's bigger. It's not even just about a command. It's an invitation, man. It shows whether how much you appreciate the cross of Christ. It shows whether or not I really appreciate and trust God. And I know for some of us, man, this is new. And this is going to stretch you. Here's what I want you to understand. I've never met a single person who has honored God in their tithing and in their giving that has ever wanted for anything. Never in my life. Not a single person. I've never met a single person who said, I'm going to honor God with everything that I have and I'm going to give to him on a regular basis, consistently. I've never heard them want for anything. Matter of fact, the Bible says it like this, never have I seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. Never. My wife and I, we've been tithing. We've been married for 9 years almost. We've been tithing every bit of those 9 years. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's been some moments where it's like, hey, oh God, this month a little tight right here. No, we're going to honor you. And God brought surplus. I'm going to challenge you to be generous, give to God by giving to his church. I know it would be easy right now during this time just to be like, you know what, I'm not going to give nothing at all. You know, I'll give when it's convenient. Nah, that's not the spirit to have. That's not the gospel. That's not Jesus. That's not grace. That's not the cross. Not one bit. No. We give God our best. Here's another area I want you to be generous in. I want you to give to God by blessing others. I want you to recognize that everything that you have is not just for you, man. It's for others. You were not meant to be a container. You're meant to actually be a conduit. The blessing of God should not stop with you. It should flow through you. And this greed thing, man, it exposes a lot. But the way we defend against it is we give to God through his church. We give to others. We bless other life-giving organizations. We give to people who are in need. We bless people. What if God would have opened up a door right now and blessed you with a crazy bonus right now and said, I want you to give this to somebody else? How would you respond? No, God, I don't know if this is you. I believe that God will allow things like that to happen to test the sincerity of a heart. What will you do with the extra that I give you? Will you use it for yourself? Will you use it to bless others? Here's what Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord. Kindness to the poor, people who are in need, anybody. He says, when you're kind and when you give to the poor, you're actually loaning to the Lord. And watch this. And he will give a reward to the lender. Y'all, I don't know if you know this or not. God always pays his bills. He ain't never not done that at all. And when he pays the bill, he don't just pay the amount that's due. He goes above and beyond because we serve a God that does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you could ever ask or imagine. We will be a people that are not gripped by greed, but that are gripped by grace. Matter of fact, in this moment, we got a testimony that I want to share with you and show you from one of our family members right here in our church. I want you to check out this testimony. I believe it's going to bless you. And we're going to come right back and we're going to close out this moment, a special moment of prayer, because I believe that God wants to set some people free.
Hey, my name is Franklin Fitzgerald. My wife and two youngest kids are members at the Bridge Church. We've been at the Bridge for 2 years this week. And I actually want to talk about a Instagram post that Pastor Edwin put up last week. And that post said, them tithers didn't want nothing during the pandemic. And I commented under that post, and the blessings continue to flow like a river. And I'm going to tell you what, them blessings have continued to flow. In the midst of a pandemic, my wife received a brand new job. She received a brand new job, and that job has blessed our family in such a major way. My oldest son, who doesn't live with us right now, he actually lost his job, but he got another job, and he hasn't missed a step. So, God does not only bless those who give, but he will bless the offspring. He will bless the family of those who give. And my wife Sharon and I, we can just continue to walk in Jesus' footsteps, and we continue to reap the benefits of the blessing. But another thing that I've done during the pandemic is that I've just continued to give, not only to the church, but to people in need. It seems like every week, unfortunately, somebody has passed. People are getting sick. People have lost their jobs. People are just in need. But we've also had some positive things, like kids are going off to college and they need some assistance getting settled in. I give to as much of that stuff as I possibly can. And I don't even think about receiving anything in return. I just give because I want to give and because it is absolutely the right thing to do. So if you have not been a tither, if you don't give to people who are in need, I suggest you try it, because you'll find out that in the short and long run, God will continue to bless you and your family. And that is one thing that is a rock solid statement. He has never failed me yet, and he won't fail you.
Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I know hearing that story, man, it lights a fire on the inside of me. It compels me just to want to, God, you got it all. I'm trying to be like Zacchaeus in this moment. Yeah, I don't feel short. He was short in stature, literally. But Lord, hey, you got it, because you've been too good to me. You've been too good to me. So for the next 4 weeks, I'm challenging us, the next 4 weeks, to give to God by giving to his church. Whatever church you're a part of, give to that church. If you call the Bridge Church home, you're a part of this church, this is your church family, this is where you're planted, give. Honor God. Secondly, for the next 4 weeks, I want you to ask God and look for opportunities for you to be able to bless somebody else. Give them gas money. Buy them groceries. Take them some food. Give them some clothes that you have that you don't wear anymore. resource them, bless them. I don't know whatever it is. I believe that God will place it on your heart how he wants you to be a blessing to people. And one of the things that we're doing, I'm going to close with this moment. I mean, one of the things that we're doing in this season as a church is we're going to be intentional with blessing students here in our community, students right at Burbank Elementary School. I mentioned last week about how as the church we've been asked to be able to be a blessing to them. And of course, y'all, we know, y'all know how we do here. We say, yo, we're going to do it. So Burbank Elementary School has asked us to give $5 that will go towards one student to cover school supplies, books, all the things that they need as school gets ready to start. And church family, I'm looking dead at you right now. I don't want you just to do the minimum, man. $5, that's a great starting point. Just like tithing is a great starting point. Don't stop there. Some of y'all could do more than that. Some of y'all can cover four kids just by giving $20. How about this? How about you don't go get Chick-fil-A this week? How about you don't go get Chipotle for the next 2 days? Because that will actually go much further than the food you'll consume, and it'll be gone in a few hours. Let's be the people of God. Let's be a people who are not gripped by greed any longer, but let's be a people who are gripped by grace. And some of you are watching this right now, and you can honestly attest to the fact that, man, Pastor Edwin, I've been gripped by this thing called greed for too long, but today I want to be free. And today I want to invite Jesus into my heart, just like Zacchaeus invited Jesus into his house, into his heart. I want you to know, family, the only way you can be free of greed is you got to let Jesus in. You got to let Jesus orient things. You got to let Jesus come in and take over and let him lead your life. I want you to understand something, that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are outside of the family of God, and that was you and that is me. And so if you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, today is the day where salvation can come to your house, your car, wherever it is that you're listening and watching this from. Today is the day where you can say yes to Jesus. If this is you and you're ready, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day to give me life and life more abundantly. I receive your love. I receive your grace. In your name I pray. Amen. Come on, church family, I want you to put your hands together for every single person. Come on, make as much digital noise as possible for those who have said yes to Jesus, for those who have asked Jesus to step into their life. And if you made a decision to give Jesus Christ your life, I want you to know that you've made the greatest decision that you will ever make. And I need you to do me a favor. I want you to text the word, I decided, to 94,000, because we want to follow up with you. And we want to share some next steps as to how you can grow, as to how you can become everything that God has called you to become today, starting now. Today is the day of your new beginning. Today is the day where you no longer have to be entangled by greed. You no longer have to be entangled by worry. You no longer have to be entangled by the sin that so easily entangles, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. In Jesus' name, can I get a good amen? Y'all make some noise in Jesus' name as Ariel comes up to close us out today. Come on.